Amen. Thank you, ladies. There is none like our God who loved us and demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And I pray that you know him as your Savior tonight. I'd like to take our Bibles, if you would, tonight. Turn to the book of Colossians, please. Colossians in the New Testament. Thank you again for praying for my family as we were away down south with Southview Baptist Church down there in Statesville, North Carolina. They had asked us at the beginning of the year, 2018, to come down this year and to preach a revival meeting for their school down there. So we were humbled and at the opportunity, the privilege, to be able to go down and open up God's Word and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know Pastor Duffer, he was here this past June, and we were down there fellowshipping with him. While there at the Christian school, we had a great time in the preaching of God's Word. We had many decisions, many hearts were touched. Young people raised their hand for response in the invitation, and they stepped forward in invitation time. We had some for just many different decisions for the Lord. But I had the privilege to be asked to teach one of the Bible classes. And one of the classes that they asked, I guess the class he asked to teach was that of the Christology class. And what a precious class that is. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, Christology should thrill you because it's about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have been saved by him, he is precious. So we're going to focus in on our Savior tonight. We have the Lord's Supper in which we're commemorating, remembering, bringing to mind, and going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, his death, his burial, and the resurrection for our sins. It's only by the grace of God that we would even be able to stand here and speak about the blood of Jesus Christ, which he shed for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. If you were to ask me, what is one of your favorite books? I would say the book of Colossians. I love Colossians because it's a very Christological book. Ephesians, we think about the great wealth and the riches that we have in Christ. And it's a very soteriological or salvation book centered on the salvation we have in Christ. And we realize who we are in Jesus Christ, our great position in him. But in Colossians, we find a special truth that should just thrill our hearts tonight. And that is that we are, Christ is actually in us. And it focuses on the person of Christ. Paul is combating the Gnosticism philosophy. It was a heresy whereby that these Gnostics were trying to find some greater understanding or greater hidden knowledge, something that would bring fulfillment to their life. And Paul says, you don't need to be searching for anything else, but you'll find all that you need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are complete in him. If we have Christ tonight, we have great riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we celebrate when he shed his blood for our sins. I was asked to teach the class down there on Christology. And what a privilege. I felt my heart was prepared as I'd been studying Colossians a lot. And Colossians is a very Christological book. So I got to the class, and I didn't ask when the class began. And really, I knew when it began, but I didn't know when it ended. He didn't tell me. And so I said, well, what time do you finish this class? He said, you have an hour and a half. I said, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. And, you know, to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ for an hour and a half, Paul said we can preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We could speak for an hour and a half on Christ, and we would never begin to scratch the surface. There's so much wealth, so much riches about Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at Colossians here a little bit. I'd like to show some truths about Christ and focus in our relationship with him. Again, Paul is combating the philosophy of, or the heresy of Gnosticism, where they were seeking for some type of higher learning. And he says, you don't have to seek for anything else. You have everything that you need if you have Jesus Christ. I'll look at, if you would, at chapter number 2 for a moment. And if you would, look at verse number 3. And I'll start in verse number 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. He speaks of Christ here, and he mentions the mystery. A mystery is something that had been hidden for ages, but now in this present dispensation, it has been revealed. In the Old Testament, Christ did not come and indwell people, but here in the New Testament, this mystery had been revealed. Look, if you would, at verse number 27 of chapter number 1. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Notice the wealth there. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And praise God, we're Gentiles here tonight. not Jews, but we have been able to partake in this rich salvation because of God the Father's love for the Gentiles as well. The mystery among the Gentiles, and here is the mystery of Colossians, which is Christ in you, Christ in you. The moment we receive Jesus Christ, he enters into our heart. He indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We can say that God dwells in us. Our body is the temple of the living God. God the Father dwells in us. Jesus Christ dwells in us. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us. What a great mystery that is tonight. This is something we must dwell on and reckon with as believers, that we are not alone. We're purchased with a price, and Jesus Christ is in us, practically. He dwells in us. This is our position in Christ. And Paul says, about speaking about Christ in chapter number 2, if we would, go to verse number 3. In Christ, he's talking about this very Christ that dwells in me and you, if you've received him tonight. That's a big if, but if you've received Christ as your Savior, this Christ, we're going to speak about him for a minute, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, these Gnostics were searching for some type of a higher knowledge, some type of a greater fullness that they could find by some mystery that was out there. But Paul says the greatest mystery that you can know, the greatest wisdom that you could know, the greatest treasure that you could possess is found in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 3. End of verse 2, the word, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What an incredible thought tonight to focus on the treasures that are in Jesus Christ. They're vast. They're uncountable tonight. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul is speaking to these here saints that he mentions in chapter 1, verse number 2, when he addresses them. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. There's their position. When did they become in Christ? It happened the moment that they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Verse number 6 of chapter number 2. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Here's a question for you tonight. This will be the first thought. The receiving of Jesus Christ as our Savior. When did you receive Jesus as your Savior? When did you believe upon him for your soul's salvation? That's the moment we have new life in Christ. That's the moment we are born into the family of God. That's the moment that he comes and indwells our heart and we have everlasting life. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. The wrath of God then abides on him. Remember John 1:12? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name. When did you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You had to believe upon him for your soul's salvation. The Bible says in verse number 7, rooted and built up in him. So this is all in the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. As a believer tonight, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, if I've received the Lord Jesus Christ, my life is to be totally defined by my relationship with Christ. He indwells me, but then can other people see Jesus Christ in me? Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? That's the first thought tonight. What was the day? Do you remember the moment in time when you called upon his name for salvation, when you were convicted of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and by faith, putting your trust in him, you were born again? You called upon him for everlasting life? If that has never happened to you tonight, and you're hoping to get to heaven some other way, you're not going to make it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The moment we receive Christ as our Savior, praise God, we have a new position in Christ. Note our position, if you would, down in verse number 9. Speaking again about Jesus Christ and how wonderful he is, how great he is. Some would say Jesus Christ is not God. He's just another man. He's just a great teacher. But look at verse 9. It says, for in him, and this is in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Again, he's playing off the Gnosticism. They were looking for a fullness of knowledge. But God says about Jesus, in Jesus is the fullness of all the Godhead bodily. So Jesus Christ is completely full of being God. He is God, very God. What a blessing that is when we realize who Jesus is, being God, and then he indwells us. I am full of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 10. Just as much as Jesus Christ is full of God, full of deity, here's a wonderful truth about our position in Christ in verse number 10. And ye, speaking to plural about believers, saints in him who have put their trust in him, who have received Christ, are complete in him. We are full in Jesus Christ. There's nothing more that needs to be added to our salvation. Jesus Christ said it is finished, paid in full. The moment we have Jesus Christ, we have everything tonight, folks. If you have Jesus, have not Jesus Christ, you have nothing. You're missing out on all the spiritual riches and the wealth that is found in this person of Jesus Christ. When did you receive Christ as your Savior and begin that precious relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? What a blessing to be complete in Him. He has redeemed us. He's reconciled us back to God. And one day He wants to present us faultless before the throne of His glory. When did you receive Christ and begin that relationship with Him? I'd like to turn over to chapter number 3 and focus here for a few minutes tonight, speaking about this relationship with Christ. The Apostle Paul said about Christ and his life, he said, "For to me to live is Christ." His very life, his whole being upon the face of this earth for this short little window of time that God gave him was defined by a person, and his name was Jesus Christ. If you were to measure up and sum up your life and define it by one thing that you live for, what would it be? Same for me. What would it be? What is my life characterized by living for? Who is it characterized by living for? Many could say, for to me to live is for myself. I live for myself. For to me to live is my job. I'm defined by what I do in life. But Paul said this, for to me to live is Christ. His whole relationship, his whole life was defined by his relationship with Christ. Note here, chapter number 3 here of Colossians. We see the position that believers have if you've received Christ. This is first your position in verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. We're risen. We have resurrected life, new life. We were spiritually dead, but praise God, the moment we've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He imparts unto us spiritual life, and we are quickened. We're risen. In order for there to be the rising again with Christ and to have this resurrected life, there first must be the death with Christ. And we must identify with Jesus Christ in death. The old man must be crucified with Jesus Christ. I see this, if you would, look back at chapter number 2. And look at verse number 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? If I am to be risen with Christ, before there is new life, there must first be the identification with Jesus Christ. Have you identified with Christ in realizing that you are dead with Christ? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He realized he was dead, but yet he had the resurrected life of Christ in him. When did you receive Christ and begin your relationship with him? And then daily, am I recognizing that I'm living the resurrected life of Christ, that he indwells me, and I am to let his life be manifest in my mortal body? It ought not be hidden. Christ should be able to be seen in my life. People should know that I am saved and that I am a child of God in the Lord Jesus Christ is within me. The greatest condition I see is in verse number 1. Notice that first word. This is a great condition to face. If ye then be risen. That implies that not everybody is risen with Christ. If. We must embrace that and say, have I been risen with Jesus Christ? That is a great if tonight. If you're saved. If you have called upon his name, if you have put your trust in him, not everybody has been risen with Christ. Notice here our position in Christ. Risen with Christ happened at a moment in time in our life. And that was a past tense experience. It happened the moment I called upon him, and I'm now dead with Christ, and I'm risen. I'm given resurrected life. That's past tense of my relationship with Christ, having this salvation. But I know there's also the present tense. If ye then be risen with Christ. He says, seek those things which are above. This is my present tense responsibility. So there's a relationship that I have with Christ, and that is a risen, resurrected life that I have in him. But because I have the resurrected life, I have a responsibility tonight as a believer, and you have a responsibility as a believer tonight. What is our responsibility? He mentions it here in verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. My responsibility is to seek the things that are above. Where is my attention tonight? We heard it so eloquently talked about this morning. Do we live for the things that are temporal down here that aren't going to last? One second into eternity, if I've lived for myself, my life is not going to count. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. Where is my attention tonight? What is above? This is where I am to set my attention. Again, in verse number 1, seek those things which are above. What is above? That's a good question. He says in verse number 2, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So what is above? Christ is above. If I'm going to set my attention on something tonight in this life, I'm going to set my attention upon Jesus Christ. I don't want to get my focus upon anything that's a distraction in this world, but I want to have an attention looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith tonight. Are you seeking after Christ? Do you seek those things that are above? Do you seek after the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we seek after the things that are in this world? It has to do with our priorities tonight, folks. We seek after many things in life, don't we? We have many different priorities, and some are responsibilities. But amongst the many priorities of life and responsibilities of life, we can never forget the most important priority, and that is to seek those things that are above. What's above? Christ is above. God's throne is above. The glory of God is above. The kingdom of God is above. Am I seeking those things that are above? I am to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto me. Sometimes it's easy to get our priorities out of whack, and we can begin to set our affection and set our attention on things that are below. God says we are to have a risen life and a life that's characterized by heavenly things and above things, not lower things and earthly things. My life is not to be focused on the carnality of this life, but Christ's likeness of Christ's life. I'm reminded of a time in my life when I got my priorities out of whack. Has that ever happened to you? Something gets in the way of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the Lord has to do if you're one of his children? He'll come on in and give you a priority adjustment. And he'll help you realize your attention is not where it needs to be. And we all need that from time to time. I remember my second pickup truck that I received and purchased and paid for. It was a great Ford pickup truck. And I love that truck. My father-in-law is remembering it, I'm sure. It was a red pickup truck. My other one was an old Chevy. But I got this Ford pickup truck, and I thought, you know what? This is great. And it just needed some big, wide tires, and it needed to have some big rims on it. And so that's what I did. I put some big rims on it and some big tires, and I thought, this is my truck. And I kind of set my attention on it. This is great. I love my truck. And you know, I took it out I was going to go to church that night. It was a Sunday night. I took it out to get fuel in the truck, and I went, got the fuel, came back to the place we were living. This is right after we got married. And I parked it there and got ready to go into the house, and I was going to get ready for church and then go to church that night. I got 25 feet from the truck, and I remember what I said and did. I turned around, I looked at the truck, and I said, that's looking pretty good. That's exactly what I said. Why? My attention was on it. That was what one thing I was living for. It had a part of my heart. My love was set upon that thing. That night, the Lord adjusted my priorities. I can't explain really how it happened, but somehow on the way to church that night, which was about 15 minutes later, I lost control of the truck, went into a culvert ditch, and broke the big rim on the truck and messed up the tire and everything, and it was done. No more big tires and no more rims. But the Lord taught me a lesson as I'm sitting there in the ditch. Don't set your attention on things below. Set your attention on what really matters. Put your priorities on spiritual things, not on earthly things. You know, all these things down here, folks, are not going to last. But I tell you what's going to last is our relationship with Christ. And he says, set your attention on things above. Don't get distracted. Don't focus on things that are just below. I'm to have an above life, not just a below life. And we can get caught up in just living for the things below the sun like Solomon did. What did he say? Life under the sun. And if we live life with a perspective under the sun all the time, and forget about the sun, above the sun, we're going to waste our life. He says here, set your attention, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Another thing is we need to set our affection. Not as our attention supposed to be above, but my affection. Where is my heart supposed to be? I'm to seek those things that are above and set my affection on things above. We are not to lay up treasure here upon earth, but to lay up our treasure in heaven. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Is my treasure in heaven tonight, or is my treasure laid up in the stuff that I have here? Too often I treasure up things that I have here, and these things bring me comfort. They bring me joy. But the most important thing is my relationship with Christ. That should bring me comfort, peace, joy, hope, and everything that I need. I'm to be defined by my relationship with Christ. Where is my heart tonight? We know 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, that we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If I live for things that are down here alone, at one point in time, you know what? It's going to pass away. All these things are temporal. Your truck's going to rust away, but Jesus Christ will still be there. It's so important to set my attention and my affection on things that are above, not just on things that are on the earth. You see the above life, the heavenly life, and then you can see the earthly life and the below life. Where's my perspective? Where are my priorities tonight? I pray that they're not just on things below. There's an affection that needs to be set upon Jesus Christ. Notice here in verse number 3, he again references the position here that we have in Christ. He says, "For ye are dead." I am dead. My old man is dead. My old man used to live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But if I'm crucified with Christ, that old man is dead. So then I am to live the resurrected life and seek those things which are above. So I am dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. And here is the reality of my resurrected life. That's why Paul could say, "For to me to live is Christ." Because he knew that his life was defined by the life of Christ who dwelt within him. If you're a believer tonight, your life and my life revolves around Christ. Because he is our source of life. It's not me who liveth anymore, but it's Christ who liveth in me. We used to sing that song down at college. "It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. In me, in me. Jesus is alive in me." Do you realize that Christ is your life tonight and what he did for you and I on the cross of Calvary? "For I am dead." So the old man, David Smith, he's dead. But Jesus Christ ought to be alive in me. Now the reality of that and the proof of that is, can you see him in me? Can I see him in you? This is the practicality of it. The position is that we are dead and we are risen with Christ. But the practice of it daily, that we must work out daily, and this is in the present tense reality, is that I need to be seeking those things that are above, setting my affection on things that are above, and not getting so focused on things that are below. He says, "For ye are dead." Again, this is our position. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And notice here the future. So there's the past. I was risen with Christ the moment I trust in him. Daily, I'm to set my attention and my affection on things above. That's the present. But what am I looking for in the future? In verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life, again, he mentions that. Christ is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. One day soon, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. And until that day, I am to live for him practically while upon this earth because I'm going to appear with him. And we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we want to walk in the light and live for him so that we would not be ashamed before him at his coming. One day soon, the clouds are going to roll back and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, "Come up hither." And will I have been found living for him, looking for things that are above, waiting for him to come? Or will I live for the things that are below, setting my attention and my affection only on these things? If I will have lived my life for self, I will miss out at that point, and I'll miss out on all the rewards that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to give. So there's the past of our salvation, and that we are risen with Christ, we're dead, and we're buried with Christ. But presently, that has to practically work itself out in my life by seeking those things that are above and setting my affection on things that are above. And then also there's the great future when we look for Jesus Christ who's going to come back at any time. Am I ready for his return? The past, present, and future here of my relationship with Jesus Christ. How do I live practically then this Christian life, this relationship that I have with Christ if I have received him? Look at verse number 5. He gives a context here. Mortify, therefore. A therefore is then so that we would look back at the context that he had already talked about. Based on our past, present here, and then future salvation in Christ, he says, practically, presently, on a day-to-day basis, I need to mortify, therefore, my members which are upon the earth. Remember how we said our life is to be characterized by that which is above, not the old earthly behavior? Here is some earthly behavior that we need to practically put away every day. We know positionally our old man is dead and dead with Christ, but we need to reckon it to be so every day practically. And that's why he says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. So here is some earthly behavior that I need to put out of my life and put to death in my life so that I can live an above life like the Lord Jesus Christ. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. This is how the children of disobedience, the children of the devil, live. But as a believer, I'm to be mortifying these things, putting off this old earthly behavior, so that I can live a heavenly behavior. So I am to remove carnality. I'm to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, recognizing that I have resurrected life in me tonight, and that I have a responsibility then to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to set my attention on Him, to set my affection on things that are above. And then I am to practically, daily, remove carnality from my life. Remove it. And reckon that I am dead with Christ. So I don't have to serve the old man and its desires. I don't answer to him anymore because he's dead. But I answer to a new master. And that new master is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am to remove this carnality. Look at verse number 7. He speaks about our old life. In whom, or in the which, ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. There was a day before that we were saved when we used to live in this type of a lifestyle. We used to embrace this type of sin. We didn't want to flee from it. But now as a believer, if I'm dead with Christ, I ought to reckon these things to be dead. I should no longer live that way because God's wrath comes upon that type of a lifestyle. Not only should I put these things off in the carnality here, but he says in verse number 8, there's more that must be put off. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Do you remember the day that you put off the old man with his deeds? If that's really so, and if it's really so for me, then I must put this type of behavior off as well, practically every day. And that is anger. How many of us struggle with the sin of anger, getting short-tempered and saying short things to our family that we know is not right? And I'm preaching it myself here. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. A believer, these things should not come out of our mouth. There should be a difference. I need to have the Lord help me day by day put it off. And we need to put off the carnality, remove it practically day by day. We put off the old man with his deeds positionally, but practically I need to make that a reality in my life every day to remove the carnality. Not only am I to remove the carnality practically, but I am then to replace it with Christ's likeness practically every day. If I put something off in my life, I am to then put something else back on. I have used this before, but I said I believe in replacement theology. Now, don't shoot me, okay? If I ever say that the church has replaced Israel, someone else needs to be the pastor, okay? That's very important. The church has not replaced Israel. But I do believe in replacement theology practically in this passage here, that if I put off the old man, I need to replace it and put on the new man. I remove the carnality, but what do I replace it with? I replace it with above behavior. Get rid of the earthly behavior, the carnal living, and put on Christ's likeness. What kind of behavior does Jesus Christ have? It's seen right here. I need to put on Christ. I don't know about you, but I need to do that every day practically. That's part of my sanctification. Verse number 10. And have put on the new man, that's our position, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The image is Jesus Christ. He is the perfect representation of Christ's likeness. And my life is to become a mirror image of him. I am to look like Jesus Christ, practically. Now, does that happen? I fail every day. But I need the Lord to help me to put off the old man, to put on the new man, so I might look more and more like the image of God, who is found in Jesus Christ. Note verse 10 again. Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I'm thankful that there's no race distinctions with our Heavenly Father. There's no racial bias or prejudice with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all one in him. And he wants to make us all like Christ, no matter what ethnicity we are here. No, it doesn't matter if we're Greek or Jew, barbarian, Scythian. It doesn't matter if we're a servant. It doesn't matter if we're a freeman. But Christ is all, and in all, it's all about Christ. And so he says in verse number 12, speaking about replacing the old man with the new man, put on therefore. Again, referring back to the other context of once you put off. Now you're to put on. I'm to put on. What am I to put on? Put on therefore is the elect of God. And that's what we're defined at as a believer. The moment I trust in Christ, I'm one of God's elect. God chose that I would be one of his believers, one of his saints. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Again, referring to our position in Jesus Christ, in God. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That, to me, speaks to the opposite of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. And too often, I deal with people in that type of a way. In the old man, when I need to be dealing with people in the new man. And I need to put off this type of behavior and put on here bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The opposite of long-suffering would be quick-tempered, short-suffering. That's so easy to do, especially when you're driving. Someone cuts you off, I'll tell you what happens? I feel it. The flesh rises up, and I want to teach them a lesson. But I'll tell you, that's the old behavior. I got to put that off, and I need to be long-suffering with people. He says here in verse number 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. That implies that people are going to do me wrong. What am I going to do about that? I can treat them with old behavior and hold on to it and be grudging those people. But God says I'm to be forgiving one another. People are going to do me wrong. They're going to do you wrong. But what do you do? What did Christ do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If anybody could hold something against somebody, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But he bore our sins upon his body upon the tree. And he said, Father, forgive them. He made intercession for the transgressors. Transgression is rebellion. Jesus Christ forgave rebels. He forgave me. He forgave you if you believed upon him tonight. I'm to replace the old man with the new man. I'm to remove carnality and replace it with Christ-likeness practically. Remember what Jesus Christ did for us. Look, if you would, again at verse number 13. If any man have a quarrel against any. Have you ever had a quarrel with somebody? No one's ever done that. Have you ever had a quarrel in your own home? Okay. I think we should be honest, okay? I've been there. Well, how should I respond to people? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So look at Christ, my great example, my Savior. Christ forgave me, and I can forgive you. And that's the reality of Christ's likeness. This is where you know if someone is walking after the Savior, if they're able to treat other people like the Savior would. That's the test of the reality and practicality of my relationship with Christ. Can I treat other people, even when they do me wrong, like the Savior? How would the Savior treat that person? Would he love them? What if they were blaspheming him and spitting upon him? Would he still love them? Would he still pray for them? He sure did. He said, Father, forgive them. I'm thankful for Christ Jesus, my Savior. I don't deserve his grace and his mercy. But every day I need to replace the old man and put that off, mortify it, put it to death, and replace it with Christ-likeness in a practical way. And what is the result of these? Look at verse 14 here. And above all these things, so above all these attributes of Christ, I am to put on charity. Put off, put on. Just like I would take this jacket off, get rid of the old man, and I put on a new jacket, I'm to replace it here tonight with charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Bonding, bringing something together. Charity here covers the multitude of sins. Charity should be in this body and should bond this body together. There might be offenses that take place in this body. We might do things that one another might not like and might rub one another the wrong way. But as believers, what should be the bond of perfectness here? Love, the love of Christ. The love of Christ can look over many strifes, many contentions. Verse 15, not only should I replace the old man with Christ's likeness, but there should be the ruling of God's peace in my heart. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What's to be the governing attribute within my heart? It's the very peace of God. And this is found as I obey the word of God. I will not have the peace of God in my heart if I'm disobedient to the word of God. So many people want the peace of God, or even claim that they have the peace of God, but they don't want to and are not living in obedience to the word of God. These things are contradictory one to another. If I want the peace of God, I must live according to the word of God. Philippians chapter number 4. Paul said, and those things that you have both heard and learned and received and heard in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It requires obedience to have the peace of God tonight. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. What is the result of someone who is letting God's peace rule in their heart? How can you tell if someone is being ruled by the peace of God? I believe it'll evidence itself in a rejoicing and joyful spirit. Someone who has great joy in their life. Notice, if you would here, the next verse in verse number 16. There's to be the ruling of God's peace. but another important step to walking in the Christian life in my relationship with Christ, who is the written or living Word of God, is my relationship with this book right here. This is the written Word of God revealed about Jesus Christ, His revelation to me. But what do I do with it? Look at verse 16. This is one of my favorite verses in this passage. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So I call this the residence of the Word of God. Where is God's Word supposed to be? It's supposed to be in this book right here. It is, okay? But where is the residence of God's Word supposed to be? It says there right in verse number 16, let the Word of Christ dwell or abide, tabernacle, remain. Where? In you. How does the Word of God get in us today? It gets in by what you're doing tonight, coming to hear the preaching of God's Word. It gets in you daily when you spend your time having devotions every day. Are you letting the Word of God get into you? Perhaps you listen to the Word of God when you go running or when you are in the car. But some way in our life, God's Word is supposed to take residence in our heart. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. But it had to be in his heart. It gives us no good just to have the Word of God on the page. The Word of God has to go in our heart and abide there. The word literally means to bring influence into the life. I'm to take the Word of God, let it tabernacle, dwell, remain in my heart to where it influences my behavior. Do you have a devotional life with the Lord that way? Or is it just checking off my devotions every day? It's supposed to influence my life and make a change. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes me like the Son of God. From glory to glory, we're changed into this same image as we look into the mirror of this book. Do you have a rich relationship? I like that word, dwell in you richly. That's the word for letting it influence my life. It has to be a rich relationship. Many believers tonight do not have a rich relationship with this book right here. They may bring it to church with them on Sunday, but they don't open it the rest of the week. Do you have a rich relationship with your Bible, with the living and written word of Jesus Christ? As close as I am to my Bible in the written Word of God is as close as I am with my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I should have a rich relationship with Christ, but it will not happen without a rich relationship with this book right here. How's your relationship with the words of Scripture? How can you tell if someone has a great devotional life? I like what it says in verse number 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Note, there's the practicality of it. When Christ's Word dwells in me richly, it's going to give me wisdom to make life's decisions. It's going to help me practically live out the truths of the Word of God. But how can I tell if someone is in the Word of God and has a great devotion life? He says here that after wisdom, it says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How can you tell when someone has a great devotion life? They're going to have a great rejoicing life, and they're going to be praising God. When someone can sing with joy and worship and praise the Lord, I guarantee you they're in the Word of God. And they have a rich relationship with Christ. And they want to sing because they have a melody in their heart to the Lord. How about me tonight? Do I have God's Word residing in me every day? Do I have a time when I get alone with this book and let it richly influence my life to where it helps me wisely make decisions throughout the day? And it puts a song in my heart. How many of you drive places throughout the day? Maybe it's your work's calling. Okay, it would be really good to be able to sing in the car. You ever do that? I catch myself doing that. I think it's a wonderful thing to be able to do. And it's good maybe if you could put music on in the car, but even better if the song comes spontaneously from your heart out your lips to the Lord. People don't know what you're doing when you're driving down the road. A lot of other people are distracted with their phones. But I tell you, it'd be a good thing to have the joy coming out of our life. And other people should be able to see that there's a new song in our mouth. Doesn't Psalm 40 talk about that? He's put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. Can people see your song? It's very teaching to me to look out sometimes, and I'm not necessarily speaking about here. But when you're in front of a group of people in a church service and people don't sing, we're singing about the Savior. Songs of deliverance, songs of joy, songs of provision, songs of blessing. And yet people sit there unmoved and don't sing. I wonder if they have a rich devotional life with the Lord. And I'm not picking on anybody in the service. But really, do we really love the Lord and have joy coming out of our heart? It could be that people don't know the song, so I'm leaving their motive up to the Lord. But really, I should have a joy in my heart. And if I'm not singing, I expect you to come talk to me about it and say, what's wrong? You need some encouragement in your life. Do you have a residence of God's word? Do I? And do I rejoice to the Lord? Am I a singing Christian not to be heard of men? But it says there, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Before there's a song coming out of the lips, where should the song originate? It says, in your hearts. And who should the song be directed to? To the Lord. Do I have a song in my heart? You know, we sing, in my heart there rings a melody. If I realize who Jesus is and what he's done for me, there will be a melody there. And it'll be not for other people to please them, but it'll be to please the Savior. Am I rejoicing to the Lord? Am I a singing Christian? Look at verse 17 and following here. Once I have the word of Christ dwelling in me, and I believe as much as the word of God is dwelling in me is as much as the Spirit of God is going to be able to control me. And I would take that back to Ephesians, because he says when we're filled with the Spirit, then he gives us all these responsibilities in the Christian life. And in Colossians, he says we're to be filled with the word of God, and then he gives us all these responsibilities in the Christian life. To be full of the Spirit is to be full of the Word of God, and vice versa. But he says, in whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Jesus Christ is my authority and my accountability, and I should do everything to please him. Do everything in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name. We should sing in Jesus' name. We should serve in Jesus' name. The things that I do in my life, in my family, in teaching, I should do them in Jesus' name. He says, in whatsoever I do in word or deed. That would encompass everything. Do I do everything in my life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he behind every act of devotion, every act of service? Verse 18 and following speak practically here about relationships that we have in our families, in our homes. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Wives, it's a fitting thing in the Lord if you submit yourself to your husband. And the Lord asks us to do this as wives. Wives, submit yourselves. It means to put yourself in rank, in order. It doesn't mean you're less than your husband. It doesn't mean that your husband's better than you. But it means that we are accountable to our husband. And God has set up a chain of authority. And the wife is supposed to acknowledge the authority of her husband. And the husband is to acknowledge the authority of his Savior, Jesus Christ. The husband's not just out there on his own, unaccountable. He's accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he needs to submit himself to him. And the wife, as he submits to Jesus Christ, will submit herself to her husband. And then in verse 19, husbands, this is for us. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. I often wondered why the Lord put that in there. We must have a tender tendency as husbands to be bitter against our wives. Maybe we have false expectations or undue expectations from our wife, and we would get frustrated and bitter and resentful at our wives. Bitterness will destroy any one of us as Christians. And husbands, we're not to be bitter against our wives, lest our prayers be hindered tonight. It's important that we put away all bitterness. The Bible says in Ephesians, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I need to let those things be put away. If I'm bitter against my wife, I might as well not pray. It's important, husbands, that I love my wife as Christ loved the church. It just so happens to be our 12-year anniversary today. I'm so excited about that. I can't believe, as Pastor said this morning, how could she have put up with me for 12 years? I'll tell you, I don't deserve it. My wife is one of the greatest living pictures to me of God's grace, and I'm thankful for her. I pray the Lord will help me to help my wife to be able to submit to a husband that loves her as Christ loved the church. I put this out there. If a wife is not being submitted to her husband, I know she has a free will and is accountable. Could it be that the husband is not loving her as Christ loved the church? Because if a husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, how could it not help but a wife who wants to please the Lord be submitted to that type of a husband? So if there's a marriage problem tonight, I start with the husband. Generally, it's his fault. It's important that husbands love our wives. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. When do you stop being a child? Never. Okay. If you're in your parents' home, children, you have a responsibility too, as the word of God is dwelling in you. Your responsibility is to obey your parents. It says in some things, doesn't it? It says in all things. When your parents ask you to do something, even if you don't like it or don't understand it, obedience is to do something immediately, completely, and with the right attitude. There's something for each and every believer here. If you're a husband, if you're a wife, or if you're a child tonight, how do we relate to one another? We should have Christ-like behavior even in the relationships that we've been given. If I'm full of the Word of God, it will help me relate properly and biblically and spiritually to other people. He says here in verse number 20 again, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, think about it for a moment. I'm talking to all the children here. It pleases the Lord when you obey your parents. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. You know Ephesians chapter 6, 1 and 2, it speaks about how we're to obey the Lord, that it's the first commandment with a promise. He says, if you obey your Lord, it'll be well with you, and that your days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. It's important, children, that we obey. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. What a convicting verse that is. Many times in my harshness, my callousness, and my lack of Christ-likeness, I provoke my children to anger. It's so important that I treat my family with Christ-likeness. If I'm not Christ-like, I will provoke my children to anger. And I need the Lord's help to help me put off the old man so I don't relate to my children in that way. And that I put on the new man and be Christ-like and be full of the Word of God so that I do not provoke my children to anger. What happens when I provoke my children to anger? Maybe I'm harsh or have too many hard expectations for them. Whatever it might be tonight, it says, lest they be discouraged. It means to take away their encouragement. If I provoke my children to anger, it will cause them to be discouraged spiritually. I believe a lot of children don't continue to grow up and serve the Lord because they've been provoked and they've been discouraged by a father who's not been Christ-likeness, not been a picture of Christ-likeness. And may the Lord help us as fathers to be Christ-like. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. We do things to please the Lord and not just to be seen of men. Verse 23, and this is the capstone of all here, these final verses. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. In all the relationships, in all my responsibilities and my priorities of life, everything that I do, I'm to do it with all of my heart, and I am to do it as to the Lord and not to men. I'm doing it to please Him because it's my relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Note finally that there is a great reward. And there's a reward for those that live life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a reward for those that do not live life for Jesus Christ. And there is no respect of persons with God. If I do right, there's a reward in heaven for me. If I do wrong, there's a like reward as well. Look, if you would, at verse 24. Knowing, and that's, we can be confident about this. We can be assured about this. Knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance. One day, we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as believers, and we will either have an abundant entrance into heaven, and we'll be with Him for all eternity, and we'll receive great rewards. Or maybe if we're not a believer, we'll miss that glorious inheritance. But if you are a believer tonight, we can know that of the Lord we'll receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? For ye serve the Lord Christ. While we're here upon this earth, my life is to be so defined by Christ that I realize in all these things, my relationship with people, my relationships within this body, they are all defined by Jesus Christ. I serve the Lord Christ. I'm not serving myself, but I'm serving Him. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, for there is no respect of persons. You see, we can receive either way. He says in verse 24, ye shall receive a reward. But if I do wrong, you shall receive for the wrong. I believe a lot of people receive for the wrong that they're going to do. We want to make sure that we receive for the right things that we're going to do. I don't want to suffer loss when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I praise God all my sins, past, present, and future, are dealt with, and I will not give an account for those. But I will give an account of the things done in this body, and the Lord says, good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. One day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ when Christ returns. And are we going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Will we receive rewards? Would they be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? That day will be a great day of revealing. It'll try our works, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Will there be some that abides and brings joy because it's a rewardable service? Or will be some that will be burned up and will suffer loss? I pray that we will live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is it for you tonight? For to you to live is, fill in the blank. Do you remember the day that you received the Lord Jesus Christ? You repented of your sins and called upon Him in true faith, saving faith, putting all your trust in Him. and you were taken out of the devil's family and placed into God's family. It begins there. You have to have that relationship with Christ to know that you are positionally in Christ. But then practically, how's your life today? How's my life? Am I putting off the old man? And am I putting on the new man? Am I replacing my carnality with who I used to be, with Christ's likeness every day? How about in my relationships and your relationships in your home? Wives, are you submitted to your husbands? Husbands, are you loving your wives? Children, are you obedient to your parents? In particular, young people in their teenage years, college and career years, are you respectful and obedient to your parents? It's so important. And then fathers, are you provoking your children to anger? And is the word of Christ dwelling in us richly? And are we looking forward to that day with joy and assurance when we can stand before the Lord and give an account of things done in this body? Paul said he was looking forward to that day. He said he was looking for his Lord's coming. He knew that there was going to be a crown of righteousness laid up for him at that day, and not for me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. I can't love his appearing if I'm living for things under the sun. I got to look for the sun who is above the sun. Let's close in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, thankful for this passage in Colossians. I fall so woefully short of putting on Christ, and I pray that you would help me every day to mortify the old deeds of the body, to put off carnality, to put on Christ-likeness, to have relationships that are Christ-like in my own home, and that other people would see Jesus Christ in me, and that there would be a rich relationship with the words of Scripture so that they give me wisdom and produce great joy in my life. I pray for each one of the body here tonight. Pray you work in our hearts. May this body be a place where the peace of God rules and where the love of Christ dwells. I pray that you would also be with any who are here tonight who have never truly repented and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray that tonight would be the day they come and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that this life is so short, and if they enter into eternity without Christ, they'll perish and be lost forever. I pray that you would convict someone's heart here tonight that they need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I just want to ask a question tonight. Is there anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're willing to admit that and say, I need the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need to